a slightly different approach to the Word of God this morning from me. I think it's probably wise to say some of the things that I'm going to say to you are going to be quite challenging, and I hope also inspiring. We don't want to be driven; we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And for the flow of the songs that we've sung, some of the testimonies we've heard, all endorse what's in my heart, my spirit, that we are drawn into a new level of trust and relationship with Jesus. So, some words from Paul to the church at Corinth, his second letter, and verse 3, he starts with one of these famous lines about him. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." In those poetic, lyrical words is really the heart of the gospel. Jesus has come, and he's come with purpose, not by accident, not by happen chance, but he's come to make people whole. And the heart of the gospel is not that we gather as Christians, not that we've got good songs to sing, not that even we're free to talk about Jesus, but the heart of the gospel is that we demonstrate wholeness to a dying world. You know, we're not ashamed of our words, and we're not ashamed of our churchology, and we're not embarrassed about the way we worship, but the thing that is going to change people's lives is your changed life more than anything else. The power of influence. Jesus, it's part of, you have to go back to the authorized version and with all its difficult language, but at the pool Siloam, Jesus turns up there, and there's a man who's crippled and infirmed and doesn't able to make to the pool when the waters are troubled by the angel. And Jesus says to him, asks him a question, and the answer is, and Jesus says, "Do you want me to make you whole? Do you want me to make you whole?" It's an interesting word that Jesus uses here. The Greek word is hygios. And out of it we get our word hygiene. The language of Jesus' language is totality. He's saying, "Do you want something more than your illness to be cured? But do you want to be a complete human being in the likeness and the nature of the God that's come to save you?" It's quite penetrative. And the heart of the gospel that we know here, "I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. I have come to make you whole, to make you complete. I have not come just to save you. I've not come for you to be part of my welfare plan. I've not come that you might be a cripple. I've not come that you might limp into the kingdom of God. I've come to give you wholeness of life." And I'm on a pilgrimage to wholeness. David Sherman often uses this phrase. He says, "I'm a broken man in recovery." And we acknowledge our brokenness, but we acknowledge that God has come to bring us into wholeness. So that's the first element, that God wants us to be whole. Now notice what he says here, Paul, in this passage. He says though that we ourselves, we can comfort those, we can bring wholeness to those, as we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So here's the second point. The first point is that Christ comes that we might have wholeness. The comfort comes because we have to face suffering. And the heart of what I'm going to talk about this morning, friends, is suffering. And finding grace from God through the authority of his word, because the word speaks about it. We've got a bit of a blandness about suffering, as though we don't really want to talk about it. A philosophical approach that says somehow, as charismatic Christians, we can't face up to the issues of suffering. I remember the story about Jack Benny, the old American comedian, who towards the end of his life was given many plaudits and went to many award ceremonies. And towards the end of his life, he went to a big show in the States, and that he got this Lifetime Achievement Award. And he stood up and he says, "Well, I don't really deserve all this. But I've got arthritis and I don't deserve that either." And that kind of stoical view is that the Bible view. I don't deserve God's goodness, but I don't deserve all the garbage and all the rubbish that comes, and we just kind of pass it over. And the reality is that Paul in his teaching, particularly Paul, Jesus by example, but Paul in his teaching highlights and brings us into an understanding of suffering that is very, very specific. And this is where the challenge comes, because it comes to me and it will come to you. That I've identified four areas of suffering in our lives. Some of us will be in deeper levels of anguish through it than others. Some of us will be in total recovery. But they're all there. Number one, we have to talk about the pain of a past life. Things that happened to you. Number two, we have to talk about the damage of self-harming. Self harms you. Number three, we have to face the trials of physical illness. We're going through a story. We're not untouched by physical illness, both to ourselves and to others. And fourthly, we have to deal with the wounds of a spiritual battle. Now, Paul talks about all those in very clear and very specific detail. We're not going to get much into these this morning, but at least I'll give you a flavor. I wonder how many of us this morning have got walls, but got barriers, that say the only way that I can cope with what happened to be the pain, the hurt, the abuse, the rejection, is that I don't let anybody, even myself, go into that area. I don't touch it. What you don't realize, dear friend, is that you are barricading pain in as well as keeping healing out. That is the reality. And some of you, if you get emotional, you get emotional. But I'm challenging you in the name of Jesus to confront things in your past that you've kept hidden for years and years and years. And I'm telling you that it is damaging. You see, Paul had a past. He understood what he got to overcome. He comes to Christ damaged. In his testimony, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He calls himself a robber, a thief, a persecutor. He actually put people to death. That was on his conscience. And there would be a psychological kind of approach that would say, this man will never be able to recover from that. But Paul understood something about the work of the cross that not only dealt with sin, but it dealt with pain and it dealt with guilt. And we have to face up to this, that our guilt should not be hidden. Our hurt and our pain should not be buried, but it should be dealt with on the cross in the same way that our sin was dealt with on the cross. That's how he's able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no agony, there's no stress, there's no pain. When I look at my past, for the law, and that little word law there means consequence, the consequence of the Spirit of life has set me free from the consequences of that crap that happened to me when I was younger. We enter into a faith that actually says, God, you have truly come to change my life. Paul, he comes to us. He comes to us with a strength. He says to us in Philippians. He talks to us. It's a long passage in Philippians chapter 3, but I'll just break in at verse 12. He's passionate about knowing Christ. And he's actually said, if I know his resurrection power, I've also got to know the fellowship of his suffering. So he's connecting the issue of suffering with living with Christ. But in verse 12, he says this, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Just a couple of observations here. The Greek is an interesting language because not only is it interpretive, but it conveys in the way that it's presented tone and inference. And Paul's tone here, the whole passage has got connotations of violence. It's an emotional reaction. And he says, I want to take hold. I want to grasp. The authorized version, again, is fascinating. What that phrase, take hold, comes in our modern versions. In the authorized version, it's written as apprehend. It's an old-fashioned word. It's what old policemen used to say. When they catch a robber or a thief, I apprehended him, my lord. I nobbled him. I got him. And he says, I want to get hold of Christ in the way that he got hold of me. That I didn't go on a nice little philosophical journey and said to Jesus, okay, well, I'll try it out. I need you to know I was mugged by the Holy Ghost. Utterly broken. And in my brokenness, to the degree of my brokenness, to the degree that I surrender, to the degree that I die, he brings in life, recovery, and strength. And he says, God, I want to get hold of you in the way that you got hold of me. This breaks the power of rationale. It breaks the power of reserve. It breaks the power of containment. It means utter, total surrender to a God that you believe is committed to making you absolutely whole. Paul gets hold of this. He says, forgetting what is behind. He says, treating it, I'm able as I get hold of Christ. Only as I get hold of Christ am I able to see my past as non-existent. It's the true healing. And if there's a passion in me, friends, it's because I know in my own life and I know in the lives of others, I know with a Holy Ghost truth that there's people in this room this morning that cannot go a week without being challenged by their past lives. cannot go a month without their behavior or their emotions being broken, cannot go through life without being able to fully commit unreservedly in love because of the damage and the pain and the hurt. And there's a violent power of the Holy Ghost that says, I want you to be totally and absolutely free of it. Why is this so? Because the gospel we believe is an inclusive gospel. Isaiah, in his fantastic prophetic chapter 53, speaking of the work on the cross, he says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. That word sorrow there in the Hebrew, it means grief. It means pain. It means affliction. That which has been imposed and that which is self-imposed. You see, oh my dear friends, to minimize the cross and saying that it's more than dealing with your sin doesn't trivialize the gospel. But when I come to the cross, I come to a Savior that says, not only have I dealt with your sin, but I've dealt with the consequences of sin, not only imposed, but self-imposed. He says, whatever has happened to you, I've got to go to great sensitivity here, because I am one of a privileged group of people that was brought up with a mum and dad. I was brought up in a Christian home. There's never been a day of my life when I've not known that I've been loved. I am truly blessed. And I do fully understand that some of you have come from far worse backgrounds than I have. But I have to say, on the authority of the Word of God, that whatever your natural origins, whatever experiences you've gone through, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to set you free from it. He's not come to give you alleviation from the symptoms. He's come to make you whole. And he took my sin and my sorrows. He makes them his very own. And as with our sin, dear friends, so with our sorrows, we have to come to the cross. It may be that some of you need to repent. You say, with the pain and the hurt that I've gone through and endure, that keeps resurrecting itself in my life, that holds me back, that damages, now you're telling me I need to repent. Well, if repentance means bringing with a new level of acknowledgement that hurt has been dealt with on the cross and that you no need to keep it any longer, then you do need to repent. All right? Ready for some more? This gets even more personal. We have to face up to the damage of self-harming. Self-harming is not a modern phenomenon. It's been in existence since time began and humanity began. Isn't it funny? We've got an obsession with self today. It's in our language. Selfies. I want to be seen with. Oh, look at me. And I'm not going to have a philosophical debate about modern culture because, thank God, I've been liberated from it. But behind it, there's a fundamental cause and reason of why people behave they do. And that is, they want to be whole. They want to be complete. And here's the heart of the cross, is that I have to empty myself as me and have to be filled with Christ in order to be made whole. Paul calls it the flesh. And he says that when we live in the flesh, it damages us. Paul also teaches this, and these are the words of Jesus. Are you listening? There's something that has resurrection power in your life every day. And it's not only the Holy Spirit, but it is your human will and carnality. We are so steeped in our humanity that Jesus says, I've got to take up my cross daily, which means that I have to put to death self daily. I am surrounded by my own inadequacies, and those around me are stinking, smelly, lousy, self-righteous, justifying rubbish that is all about me. And you're full of it. You may not like it, but you're full of it. Because if you weren't full of it, you'd be dead. Because the self, the flesh life, lives until you die. And you know what? You stink to yourself and you stink to others when you live in the flesh. You can put on a nice act. You can speak in tongues. You can speak nice to some people, but you know that your thought life is rubbish. You think lousy about others and you think even worse about yourselves. It's called the wretched flesh. Paul understood it fully. He says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. And it damages. It's called self-harming. Living to self. Paul writes to Galatians and he says, there's a consequence to living in the Spirit and in the resurrection life of Jesus. The consequence is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. He says, wow, you stink, but you stink lovely. It's just, wow, it does me good. It's refreshing, it's renewing. And guess what? It does other people good. But he says, when you are full of self, he says, it's anger, it's rage, it's bitterness, it's lust, it's jealousy, it's envy, it's factions, and it leaves a stink. But the real truth, friends, and you all know this, it may be unpalatable, but it's truth. It's an inconvenient truth that we know it does us no good at all. It harms us. And in the same way that the pain of past life can be gone, so it's a joy to know that a broken life can be recovered in the Christ of God. That if I once again come to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I once again today kill self off. I want to live in you. To genuinely have a desire to practice the fruit of the Spirit and to live in that selfless life, serving others. I'll be different. It's no mistake that Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, one of the great issues of the Corinthian church was that they were living spiritual, selfish lives. And he says, when you come and break bread together, he says, some of you are sick. He says, and some of you are unwell. And some of you even fall asleep, which is euphemistically, you die. And that's because of the flesh. The flesh is not just psychological, but living in the flesh will bring illness. Pause. Because the enemy wants to get in straight away now. Am I saying that all illness is caused by the flesh? No. Hear it? No. But some illness and some stress and some anxieties and some conditions in Christian lives are caused by not dealing with self. That's what the Bible says. But thanks be to God, the one who brings us comfort, because his heart is that we are made whole. The pain of a past life, the damage of self-harm, the trial of physical illness, by experience, by practice, by theology, Paul taught that there was healing for disease. Thanks be to God. I utterly believe in praying for the sick and seeing them recover. I am challenged that the Bible speaks of Jesus healing people. I'm challenged that Paul says that some of the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of healings and of miracles. I'm challenged that the Word of God says that sick people in the church come to the elders and the prayer of faith will heal or save the sick. I believe in old-fashioned phrase, divine healing. Yes? And we'll pray and continue to pray consistently about that. And it says this of Paul, we have to face the challenges that I'm always challenged by my own level of faith. I've heard people pray for people and when they've not been healed, say, well, you haven't got enough faith. I think that is outrageous to condemn others when you are claiming to have the authority and the grace in Jesus to pray for somebody. If I pray for somebody without faith, I mustn't condemn them if they are not healed. I've got to have faith myself as I pray and believe that their faith will grow as well. But my belief is this, that God heals the sick. And some of us that are going through trials, I don't understand them. I am not the fountain of all wisdom, but I stand by this, that as I believe this healing for pain of the past life, as I believe this victory over self-inflicted damage, I believe there is also a stream of anointed grace from heaven that touches our mortal bodies and makes us completely well in Jesus' name. Now, there's some challenges. I don't understand why sometimes we pray and things don't happen the way they do. I understand that Paul also had his issues with physical illness. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And the implication, we can't go into it deeply this morning, but the implication is that something of his illness had to do with his eyes. He speaks to one group and he says, if you could, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me so that he could see better, whatever. But he says, three times I prayed that the Lord would heal me. Three times I prayed. And the answer from the Lord was, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the journey to wholeness. This is a tough truth. And it's not the reason why everybody who is unwell is not healed. But there is a place where God says, even in your sickness, it should not stop you coming to wholeness. My grace is sufficient for you. What the Holy Spirit was saying to Paul was this: even that infirmity will not stop you being the person that I want you to be. Even that infirmity will not stop me doing what I've planned to do through you. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's not a kind of a palliative sop that's just kind of trying to rationalize why people don't get healed. We stand on the Word of God and say we will pray for the sick and believe that they will recover. But within it all, there's a place where you walk with God, where you understand fully God's grace being sufficient for us. And finally, this is tough, but this is the reality about dealing with the sufferings. There are the wounds of battle, or if we want another phrase, the hardship of following Christ. And Paul knew about that. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He went into famine. He went into exile. He was hunted down. And he says, if that wasn't enough, he says, the pain of my love for God's people, the burden of the church is constantly upon me. And you've got every right to say, John, I'm not an apostle. And I ain't Paul. But Jesus says, if you are going to wholeheartedly follow him, you will have persecution. You will find rejection. You will experience pain. It's part of what is called the reproach of Christ, the challenge of walking with him. And this man, in these wounds of battle, saw every opposition as an opportunity to love. Love your enemies. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when men persecute you for my sake. I'm not going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ and trying to explain away that part of being a Christian brings you into conflict. It won't go away. Don't pray, Lord, get me out of this, when this is where the Lord has taken you because of your followership of Jesus. It goes with the territory. But as with everything else, there is a grace. Some wise words this morning. We're not always happy, but we can be full of joy. It says this of Jesus, and it says this is his message, this is his template, this is his mandate for me. Who for the joy set before him endured. I don't have to endure pain from my past life. I don't have to endure the damage of selfish living. I don't believe I have to endure in Christ the ravages of physical illness all my life. But I do have to endure the road of suffering for following Christ. That's his grace. He's got a grace to get rid. He's got a grace to forgive. He's got a grace to heal. And he's got a grace to strengthen. Well, it's not a hallelujah message, church. But if you grasp what I'm saying this morning, and just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I end where I began it. Well, Father God, who, as I was moved again by seeing a mum and a dad, and in a, is it next week or the week after? Whenever are we dedicating? Either in next month, I'll be dedicating my granddaughter, and I don't need the day to get emotional. I've had a son and I've had a grandson, and I was tickle pink and loved them to bits. But when I held my granddaughter in my arms for the first time, something of a father to a daughter, Kate, came alive in me. I never had a natural daughter, but I love my daughter-in-law. But this little granddaughter of mine, and I'm going to give her to Jesus because he's given her to us. And an overwhelming sense of not only love, but pride and protection. I instinctively knew when I held her in my arms that I would willingly exchange my life to save hers. Why? because I've got the heart of God in me. And my dear friends, in a tough message this morning, I want you to hear that the Father's heart for you, I'm talking to you individually, the Father's heart for you is so great, so massive, that he wants you not to be partial, not to be incomplete, but to know unrestricted grace that takes away the pain of the past, that gives you strength to overcome the flesh, that brings you healing from your diseases and gives you strength in the wounds of the battle. And I'm having to listen to myself preach, so do get it. I'm preaching to myself first. But I want to say to Jesus this morning, Lord, count me in. I want to repent of the pride, the walls, the barriers I've put up. I want to deal with my carnality and my selfishness. I want to believe for new strength and new anointing to be physically well and to pray for the sick. And I want a grace to follow Jesus. No turning back. Will you let me pray for you as we finish this morning? I want no response for myself, but I simply want to ask you, do you want to be whole? Do you really want to be the complete person that Jesus has planned for you? Because if you do, you need to do something. You need to bring some of those things that have happened to you that you would rather be secret, that you've got walls and barriers that have kept them in, hurt you, damaged you, to hurt your family and your loved ones and yourself for years and years, and bring them to the cross this morning and saying, Lord, not only have you took my sin, but you've took my sorrows. Is there anybody this morning that just wants to say yes to the Lord? I bring you my hurt. I bring you my pain. It's only the Holy Spirit can do this. You know whether you're in victory or whether you're on the back foot. But if you do, just put your hand up and I'll pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, people responding. I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't be too proud to keep hold of stuff that's damaging you. I ask you in the name of Jesus, just look to Jesus and look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll give you. But at least give the Holy Spirit permission to examine your heart and life and to point out anything you've hidden. Thank you for so many of you that have responded. I pray for you in the name of Jesus that as you come to the cross again this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you took not only my sin, but you took my pain, you took my sorrows, and as you have forgiven me, so I forgive those that have abused me and damaged me. You have the power to forgive. It's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with an authority in the Holy Spirit. I forgive them, Lord. I forgive that I've been misunderstood. I forgive that I've been hurt. I forgive. Because in its place you bring the oil and the wine that heals me. Lord Jesus, just minister to these lovely people in your name, and from this moment take them on a journey into wholeness. When it comes to dealing with ourselves and dealing with our flesh, well, I'm already on my feet. Lord, I've done okay, but I can do better. Lord, we, and if you need to respond, respond. But if you want to say to Jesus, I come and repent of my attitude and my pride and my fleshiness and my selfishness, and this morning I just want to surrender to your Lordship, then I ask you to stand to your feet. I'm not fussed by this. It's just how you want to respond. But if you believe in that, God is just going to bring you into wholeness, then you should stand. Standing don't know anything, but it does tell God that you really are serious about coming to Him, as He's serious about coming to you. We thank you, Jesus. In the power of your name, Jesus, you see these people, and you are a faithful God, and you take their lives and you take their brokenness and you take their repentance and you speak healing and forgiveness in the name of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. And in the name of Jesus, I'm empowered to say these words: I forgive you. God forgives you. And as you deal with that, I have the right also to say, live in resurrection life. Live in newness of life. Live in the power and the strength of the one who lives eternally in love and grace. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give these lovely people a phenomenal strength in the Holy Ghost to live victorious lives. In the power of what Jesus has done, take this resolve that tomorrow temptation will come knocking at your door. But nail it to the cross and deal with it. God bless you. Be seated. Is there anybody here this morning that would like to be prayed for, to be made well? Any physical needs? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just stand to your feet for a moment. If you can, if you can't, don't worry. If you like healing. I'm. If any of you like me to pray with you afterwards, personally, I'm more than happy to do that. Let's raise our hands to Jesus. Come on, church. We pray. Just if there's someone around you that stood, just put your hands on them. Just stand with them. Don't overwhelm them, but just join me. We come to you, living God. We invoke the name of Jesus. The Jesus that walked our streets, that saw the broken, the hurt, and the infirmed. The one who made blind eyes to see. The one who opened deaf ears. The one who healed diseases. And we come in your name, not in our strength, not in emotion, but in the power of the name of Jesus. And we tell every affliction to go in the name of Jesus. We speak healing in the name of Jesus. We speak faith in the name of Jesus. We speak love in the name of Jesus. We see, be well. In the name of Jesus. Be strong in the name of Jesus. Be whole in the name of Jesus. Be whole in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We speak strength and healing. I rebuke the devil and all his works. Take your hand off these lives. In the name of Jesus. We come against every demon power in the name of Jesus and rebuke you, tell you to go and leave these people where you are afflicting them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You speak a great calm. It says, you said, peace, be still. Into worried hearts and troubled minds. Along with the word that's spoken, I speak right now an overwhelming sense of your peace and your your shalom to come into these hearts. Thank you. And so, Lord, we say we've decided to follow you. As we journey on the way, fill us with fortitude that whatever comfort we need for you, we receive it again this morning in order that we may comfort others and bring them to wholeness. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for your grace.